The verse that we're looking at is in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Now, we've gone through a few things, painting these messages with very broad strokes to give you an idea. So here, for those of you who have been with me for some years or many years, we've gone over this before. Doctrines we don't hear being taught or preach from pulpits in America any longer. Of course, that's a relative statement. There are preachers that are faithful to the Word, faithful to God, faithful to Christ. But I'm referring mostly to the high-profile individuals on television and radio. It's a rare occasion when you can find one of these individuals actually preaching the whole gospel and what it says. And we have to have a very clear understanding that without hearing the truth, following the old path for us, obviously, is Christ. When he said, for instance, "I am the way," that word means path, hadas. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's very exclusive. And so, as I have a habit of saying to people, you either believe it or you don't. And I would encourage you to believe it. Amen. Today, I want to zero in on one of the doctrines we don't hear taught any longer. And again, it's so fundamental, so central to the Bible. If we didn't have the understanding that we do of the last days, departing from the faith, apostasy, false teachers, false prophets, left, right, center, behind us, we would wonder why preachers aren't preaching the gospel. But because of our understanding of eschatology and the last days, we know that these things were prophesied that would happen. So once again, it's more important for you to understand, to do your duty, and to not have a legacy, as I mentioned in the email. If Jesus should tarry and we pass, that your children and grandchildren are left with an unbelievable condition in our country and in the world that we could have done something about and we didn't. Don't let it be said of you that evil prevailed because you did nothing. I mean, I labor for that in my life, that no matter what people think of me now, they'll not curse my name in hell because I neglected to tell them the truth. That's the way I view things. That's the way I've always viewed things. With the grace of God, it's the way I'm going to continue to view things. In 1973, that's the year I graduated high school, very prominent psychiatrist, now we would say preeminent in his field, published a very engaging and somewhat controversial book in his field of psychiatry. It was at a time also when many psychiatrists were beginning to move away and some were openly rejecting the teachings of Sigmund Freud and some others and were discovering some other things. And the title itself caught people's attention when Dr. Carl Menninger published his book on this title, Whatever Became of Sin. Now he writes in the opening of the book, he says, quote, "The word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It almost disappeared, the word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin?" Now, the conclusions that he draws in his book and subsequent books that he wrote are not ones that I would agree with. But here's a psychiatrist doing the job of a preacher. We would expect preachers to be writing book, and by the way, there are a couple out there with the same title, Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever Happened to It? And that's 1973. 45 years later, we hear even less than we were hearing in 1973 about the scriptures that teach all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's kind of stultifying when you think about it, because this is the central point of the Bible from the very beginning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have been inundated with what is called preaching, which is really not preaching. Once again, to just remind you, what we're hearing a lot of is motivational speaking. And I'm not against that. I'm just against somebody saying I'm a preacher and giving a motivational speech that we would expect to hear from Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was a fantastic coach. You could listen to many inspirational speeches that are not Christian, and they're still good, but it's not the gospel. Yeah. The preacher is called to preach the gospel. It should be self-evident. The term preacher, related to the Word of God, to the Bible, should be self-evident, but it doesn't seem that it is. And it's not because it's not in the Bible. It's because preachers by the tens and maybe hundreds of thousands have just left all of this off. And what they did over the years is they picked up a philosophy, an ideology of success and money, which oddly enough, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's almost like an IQ test. It's almost like a test of seeing you profess to know Christ. See if you can guess what the right answer is to this speech you just heard. And I don't mean a biblical one. I mean one that says it's all about success and so forth and wealth and fame. There's quite a lot of quotes from one preacher who you may be familiar with, T.D. Jakes. I sent you a link about yoga being done in his sanctuary just recently. And the week before, or the same day actually, that I mentioned yoga being in fitness centers, I had no clue that high-profile ministers were either engaging in, permitting, or whatever. And this is his wife that was conducting the service, where you see Christians in yoga position. I did yoga in 1973 when this book was written. As I was searching for spirituality, I looked into Eastern religions. I never thought to look into the church because I never, at the time, made much of a connection between God and the church. So I was looking for God in Eastern religions, and I got into the practice of transcendental meditation. I also was in the practice of yoga. So when these yoga classes came to the fitness center, I already knew what it was about. I studied it. I practiced it. I did it. But to have it in the church shows you how far down the ladder of depravity we've gone. We're getting close to almost the bottom rung here in New York State and New Jersey as well. They're opening up more investigations on sexual abuse, specifically in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. And there seems to be no bottom to this. Now, there is because Christ will come. But we are now in that time of the Laodicean spirit, as well as the apostasy. And it's so evident that really you don't have to look hard to find it. You have to try hard to miss it. And with this in mind, I want to give you one quote from T.D. Jakes and give you a little background because it's very germane to the message. T.D. Jakes, among the many quotes you could find on a website called Success, it's just simply called Success, and they have a few quotes from T.D. Jakes, and this is one of them. If you can dream it, you can achieve it. The secret to recapturing our dreams is to enjoy the pursuit of the dream rather than focus on the outcome. That's a direct quote from T.D. Jakes. There's a few of them on that page. A, number one, this has nothing to do with the gospel, nothing at all. But we could leave it for the moment and say, well, it's a motivational quote. Then I think he should, instead of using the title bishop, he should use the title motivational speaker. However, if you do your research, and some of you do, you're going to find that many of these quotes are just an edited version of quotes such as this. Whatever the mind can believe and conceive, it can achieve. And many Christian preachers, so-called, use this quote from Napoleon Hill. Now, Napoleon Hill was a man who taught on how you can have success in your business and make money, gobs of it. He wasn't always quite so successful as his books were, but he did write these things. And this phrase here, whatever the mind can believe and conceive it can achieve, is almost a ubiquitous statement now used by almost everybody, including the church. But who was Napoleon Hill? He was more than just a motivational speaker. More than just a person who talked about capitalism and what we can do if we really put our minds to it and to hold on to your thoughts and all of this. In chapter 12 of his book, Think and Grow Rich, he openly describes being visited by spirits and how they spoke to him, how these ascended masters would come and give him the ideas that he was writing about. That's in 1930. And that should have been a red flag, and I'm sure it was at that time. That's, you know, quite a ways from when I was born. And already the church was sliding away, but Napoleon Hill, as far as I know, didn't profess to be a Christian. But Christian preachers, no doubt, were talking about the fact that this man is telling you in chapter 12 of his book that I'm getting my ideas from spirit guides that come to me at night and tell me these things. They had names. And so he came up with these phrases, and the most popular, most well-known is whatever the mind can believe and conceive, it can achieve. When he's telling the audience, and you can pick up his book if you want, go right to chapter 12 and read it, that I'm getting my ideas from spirit guides that visit me in the night and speak to me of these things. Now, with that in mind, remember his whole emphasis was on not just making a living, but on being really successful financially and otherwise. The Bible says, I just quoted it to you in 1 Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all evil. So who were these ascended masters that were visiting him, or these masters, his master, I suppose, that were visiting him? Well, if we match it up with the Bible, they couldn't be angels of God. It wasn't Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. So the only possibility, assuming these spirits were actually real, these ascended masters, would have to be demon powers. So now we come to this scripture, and think of the year we're talking about, 1937 to be accurate, but he wrote the book before that, in the 20s. It's almost 100 years ago. And he's writing about this, and now we see how it has been first leaked and then absorbed and now predominates the church in America. God wants you successful. God wants you to be, it used to be a millionaire, then it became a billionaire, and I don't even know what the stakes are now. And you can, again, research it. We'll listen to a whole sermon. They're on record. Nothing I'm saying here is esoteric. It's not a secret. It's not arcane. It's not something you can't find. Anybody can find it. It's right there. It's hiding out in the open. And if you read your Bible, and I suggest that you do, I know many of you read from cover to cover. If you're not reading it cover to cover, you should do so quickly, because this is what's going to keep you. We do not know what a counterfeit is until we know what the genuine is. And so for a preacher like myself, maybe this is the introduction to what must be done in this age, is to actually name these preachers. I've avoided that over the years, but I don't know that it could be avoided, in my case, much longer. It's a saying, you're watching these people? And, you know, I've heard people that I pastored talk about men like T.D. Jakes and some others and say, oh, what a great message he had. And I'm wondering to myself, what are they hearing when the Word of God is opened up here? What are you reading when you're reading at home? It's not coherent. It's not intelligent. Much like gender fluidity, which I told you this week or two back. The doctor came in and asked the little girl, do you feel you're a boy or do you feel you're a girl? You don't know yet. How intelligent can a medical professional be? I don't care if he passed his medical exams. How intelligent can you be if you have to ask a five-year-old? You would think the doctor would be able to give a hint to a five-year-old of, you're a boy. Or in this case, it was a girl. But they don't. And we're living in an age that is intellectually intolerable, let alone morally and ethically, and certainly, in our case here, biblically. God wrote the Bible. God inspired the Word of God. And so, in essence, so we set the background here for this message on whatever became of sin. I'm just borrowing from Carl Menninger's book, his title, Whatever Became of Sin, Whatever Happened to It. We have had a cornucopia of feel-good messages. I've even had some objection to my messages because they're not feel good. But you see, just like prayer, preaching has got to be appropriate. It's got to be right on for the moment. That's like accents on a drum. They can't be off to the music. They got to be in sync with the music and add something to the music, not detract from it. We are in a season where the church desperately needs to awaken from its sleep and the seduction that's going on. And further, if you know what the Greek word gospel means, it means good news. But it cannot be good news unless people understand, first of all, what is the bad news? And sin is the bad news. And it's not just bad news. It's horrific news. It's terrible news. So we've been inundated with a lot of cheerleading. You could be successful. And I will admit that for the moment, that will make you feel good. But until the principles and laws of God are actually applied and done, there won't be any rest for your soul, that we see here in chapter 6, verse 16. Remember the promise of seeking the old path and walking in it, living this way, the way the Bible says, the way God says, will bring rest to your mind. We could say it this way, it'll alleviate anxiety. If you look at the scriptures and look at the text, it'll start to alleviate anxiety. It'll start to help you and take off the black cloud, or what Churchill called his black dog of depression. And many Christians are suffering from it. And certainly I don't put you down or antagonize you about that. I taught a whole class on it for many years. But I am saying that we can be free from that. And we can be free from that in only one way, and that's to obey God and to do what he says. And so when we are pleased with a message that essentially has no substance to it and no exhortation to do this, to live this way, well, that relief, actually it's right here in this book, Jeremiah, where God says through Jeremiah, he says, you know, I'm paraphrasing, they just relieve the pain and hurt of my daughter slightly. It's like getting a shot of Novocaine for something that's a serious damage to your joint. It's going to take the pain away for a little while, then it's going to come back with a vengeance. What you want is to have that disease fixed. That's what Jesus does. He fixes the disease called sin. He fixes the condition called sin. Now, when we look at the word sin in the Bible, we find, at least this is how it struck me, as I was researching and reading, going over these things again, and we see in the book of Genesis, when God says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And all of this. And he says, if you have done good, then that's fine, but if you've done wrong, then sin's lying at the door. It starts with sin. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. God said, live this way and don't touch that. They said, we'll have both. And be plain about this. Be very clear about this. If you're going to live in the world, then choose the world. If you're going to live for the Lord, then choose the Lord, because you can't have both. They're not compatible. Now, sin, interestingly, sometimes when you look up Hebrew words and then look up the parallel word for us in English, they may have nuances of different shades of meaning that they complement each other when you look in the Old Testament definition and the New Testament definition, and they come together. But here in Hebrew and in Greek, the word sin means to miss the mark. Now, we look at that and say, well, you know, I guess that's interesting, but what are we missing precisely? You should understand this, and the Bible does talk about it, actually. Your breath, the breath you have in your lungs right now, is being upheld by God. You know anything about the nervous system? We have part of our nervous system we can control. I can control my fingers and my hands and my arms. My heartbeat, I can control to some degree. My respiration, I can control to some degree, but then you just have to breathe. God will not permit you to not breathe. And the breath that you have is coming from God, the author, the creator. And when we talk about what are we missing, we're missing the creator, who says that all of humanity from the time of Adam down to the present time has missed me. And you can't survive without God. Let me say this too. You can't survive with a false God, for there are no other gods. There's only one whose name, we have many names for him, preceded by the word Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The Lord is our everything. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall see, the Lord shall provide. You cannot survive without the God who created you, the earth, the universe. It's just common sense. Yet, maybe you've never thought about it, or people have never thought about it. People try. That's what's called sin. People trying to go this way without God, which is just intellectually absurd. But we see the effects of sin all around us. Look at my news early this morning, and another shooting is becoming so routine. As I mentioned to you before, and I want to say it again, we cannot get too used to this. But it's getting hard to have it affect us because it's happening so much. When we hear about sexual abuse, and we hear about all the things that are coming our way. We cannot get too callous. We cannot get too blasé. We've got to look at the Word of God and draw closer to God. Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. And without him, Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We could do without people. We could do without men. We could do without even our father and mother, if that's the case. And it is for some orphans. But you can't live without God. And Jesus comes. He's God, the entire person of God, contained in flesh. And he gives us the way. He gives us the so-called old path. He shows us the way. He makes the way. But what he does, when Jesus comes, he makes an atonement for the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Well, let's just take a look at this here. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Let me read verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference in this respect. There's no difference between a Jew, a Gentile, a white person, a black person, a man, a woman, a child, an aged person, senior citizen. No difference in this respect, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not just saying you weren't a success. That's not just saying, well, you didn't have a good day today because of your thinking, which, oddly enough, is true. When you start to set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, it palliates a lot of what we're going through because we know this is short. How many of you that are older have now understood what the older people were telling you when you were younger? Life goes quick. I didn't believe it. Never entered my mind until I looked in the mirror a couple years ago. I said, this has been a quick trip. This has gone quick. Wow. And then we read the scripture that says, what is your life? But it's even a vapor. You've seen steam from a kettle. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time and disappears. There's a saying that's supposed to be on a gravestone. Usually it's not, but it's a saying. It's a statement. And it says, I was as you are. This is the dead speaking to the living. I was as you are, and you shall be as I am. You know, for decades, many decades, every time I pass a cemetery, I'm reminded of my mortality. I'm reminded that I will die. And I'm reminded to keep my eyes on the ball and try the best I can to hit it out of the park. To stay faithful to Christ, to stay faithful to God, to stay faithful and true to the Word of God, because I know, in a very real sense, I'm going to die. I just don't know when. And I hope it's not that soon, for your sake, and for the sake of my children and my grandchildren who want to be around. Doesn't matter if they don't like me. I want to be that watchman on the wall. I want to be that man who sounds the trumpet. It says, just stand in the way, seek the old way, live the old way. Amen. Not the old-fashioned way, God's way. Amen. Not necessarily what we call old school. We're talking about biblical living. Amen. Holiness, we'll touch on that subject. Sanctification, we'll touch on that subject too. Amen. Now we're talking about sin. And so it says here, everybody has sinned. And that puts us all on a level playing field. There's no one in here that's any better than the rest. And let me give you one clue as to how you can see we are all equal when it comes to sin. The Ten Commandments tells us not to commit murder. That's bad. Not to lie, slander the neighbor, and lie in a court of law, perjure ourselves. We can't steal. We cannot covet our neighbor's goods and so forth. But when we look at Jesus, he tells us what's the greatest commandment. And it's the first one. That we are to love the Lord our God with all the heart, all the mind, all the strength, all the soul. And in that case, for those who say, I'm a good guy, I've never committed a murder, and maybe there's a person out there who's never told a lie, and maybe there's a person out there who hasn't stole anything ever, but there's nobody out there who has always loved God with everything that they have. And that's the first and the greatest commandment that Jesus talked about and the scriptures talk about, and everybody has violated that. And that's the first commandment. Second one is love your neighbor. The greatest commandment has been broken by everybody, and the penalty for these things, and for those who actually may be watching or listening saying, well, you know, what a God you have. Well, let's just look at it in common sense. Again, if I tried to hold my breath, I can only hold this so long, and my lungs are forced to take in air. God is doing me good, because if I were to hold my breath indefinitely, I would die. So what we look at as something negative or something bad or something repulsive, like the doctrine of hell. We'll get to that subject in depth in another message. But that's where sin leads us. Let me give you an illustration. Between the preachers of success, the preachers of money and riches and all that, and preachers who never correct the people that they're pastoring about your adultery is wrong, your lying is wrong, your stealing is wrong, and so forth. You're on the beach. You go into the ocean for a swim. And as happened to me, as I told you a couple years ago, last year I think it was, first time ever. And I was out, you know, maybe chest high, not terribly high. And all of a sudden I felt the pull of a current. So I tried to move away from it and it kept pulling me back. And move away from it, pulling me back and moving away. So I had to be caught in some type of, well, it was a strong current, but it may have actually been a riptide. So I just walked on an angle this way and eventually I found my way out. But let's say I couldn't. And that happened to my brother-in-law. He got out into a place, and the more he tried to get in, he couldn't get in. So here's the illustration. You have a friend who's with you on the beach, just you and him. Now, he's rather an overweight individual, not in good shape, and doesn't really even know how to swim, but he's a great guy. I mean, he's the kind of guy that always, it's good to have people like this in your life that is always cheerful, always has a smile, always has a good word, always says to you, hey, it's going to work out. We want to be around these people. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that, unless this happens. So you're out there, and here's your friend who really can't swim. He's not athletic. He's overweight. He gets out of breath just, you know, walking to the beach. And then there's the lifeguard who's sitting in the stand. This guy's kind of austere. His personality, you don't really care for. He's always blowing the whistle. He's always telling people, you're out too far. You're out too far to the left. The whistle, the whistle, the whistle. And he's sitting there, and he's a pain in the neck because you're trying to have fun, and he's interfering with your fun. Well, I don't understand. Why does he keep blowing the whistle? I'm not that far off. The beach where we go has lines of demarcation. You can't go past that line. Or the lifeguard starts going like this. They want you back in the domain where they can reach you in case you need them. So we have one who is an expert swimmer whose personality we don't really care for because he always seems to be the guy that's crushing the life out of your party when you're out in the water. But your friend's always waving and, you know, all this. But now you know you're caught in a current that you cannot get free from. And if for some reason you were given the choice of who you want to jump into the water and save you, now which one would you pick? You want the success, preacher? That's telling you, it's all good. That's a popular expression now, right? It's all good? Well, that's nice to hear when someone's just trying to be polite in the morning. How you doing? It's all good. Okay, I accept that. But when you try to tell me everything all put together is all good, it's not. And we know it. So what's the choice? Your friend who's always got good news, who can't swim, he can help you. He doesn't know how to swim himself. You're going to drown. And what's he going to say then? Now you got the lifeguard who jumps in with a few quick strokes, grabbing you and pulling you back to shore, and you're grateful. You still may not want to go out with him fishing or to lunch because you don't like his personality, which, by the way, has no connection to God at all. The point being, people want to hear what they want to hear. That's our nature. But we have always been, not just recently, we have always been in the condition that we need to hear what we need. And what we need to do is to turn to God, and that's called repentance. For the wages of sin is death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's read it. So what's the big deal with sin? In a chapter of my book, this particular chapter, I put the thought down that sin is more than just, I made a mistake. It's true, we all make mistakes. But this is not just a mistake. This is something we're born with, original sin. And as we continue in it, the penalty for that or the result of that will be complete detachment from God forever, infinity. And it says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's not physical death because everybody dies physically. Exceptions, there are only a few in the Bible, Elijah, Enoch. But the wages of sin, it says, is death, eternal death, a forever death, a being detached from God. Just quickly, again, just using things that we can see macroscopically with our eyes. The doctrine of hell, how could it be eternal and how bad can it be? And I was just studying up. I have a very curious mind. I like to read a lot and study a lot on a lot of subjects. And I was studying up on black holes, you know, how stars, they implode, and the weight of the gravity just takes it down and down and down. Now, since they were discovered in 1916, science still doesn't know everything about black holes, but they know a few things. And let me just get to the point and say it this way. It's not something you want to be in a vacuous state, so to speak, where you're being pulled down because the force of gravity is so great. Now, I was taking it one step further because scientists now are saying that eventually that black hole will dissipate, some quicker, some not so quick. But God describes a place of outer darkness where there is no termination of that outer darkness. That's what becomes of sin. We are imploding on the very thing that's innate to us, and we are imploding on the very thing that we continue to do when God said, don't do it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, we have to take these euphemisms of, I had an affair, and I had a man say this to me once. He said, well, I had a little indiscretion. I said, you committed adultery. Let's not call it something else to make it sound better than it is. And he hung his head and he says, yes, it was adultery. Okay, we'll just call it a biblical term. I had an affair. They didn't have an affair. You committed adultery. You see, because the biblical term is a lot stronger. When we talk about, you know, people who are gay, well, the correct term is homosexual, and the biblical term is sodomite. Now, Sodom raises all types of thoughts in our mind, most of which are, if you're biblically oriented, would be correct. The Bible says in the book of Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. That means they're actually working at offending God and people and so forth. I told you this, I think it's apropos now to remind you, an author is being investigated now of claims of people who are raping dogs. How do you rape a dog? Now, and again, when you read the book of Deuteronomy and you see that God is telling Israel, and bestiality was part of it, not just orgies and homosexuality, but bestiality, pedophilia was very popular in Rome, time that the New Testament was written, very popular, and thought of as a gift from the gods. So we have no basis to say we will not repeat history in America. We're doing it now. And so when you look in Genesis, it says the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly, and the Lord sent angels down to judge the city of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities, but he gave Lot the opportunity to escape because of the prayers of Abraham. Amen. Because God went to Abraham first and told him what he was going to do. And Abraham didn't shake his head in disbelief, neither did Noah. And then Abraham said, well, wait a second, God, will you judge the unrighteous and the righteous together? And he says, listen, whether there's 50, whether there's 40, whether there's 30, 25, 20, 10, God said, I'll spare the city for the sake of the righteous, because God will not judge the righteous and the unrighteous the same way. Now, when we use terminology that's biblical, it brings to mind the distasteful actions of the sinful nature. Quickly, once again, I remember seeing recently, not that long ago, when Charles Manson passed away. And it piqued my interest, and I just looked at the crime photos. I don't recommend that you do it, but it piqued my curiosity to look at the crime photos of Sharon Tate and her friends and to see the way they were brutally, brutally murdered by Manson and his minions. And again, the terrible nature of sin comes to mind. You say, well, I'm not Charles Manson, but I just pointed out to you that the first and the greatest commandment is to love God with all that you have. And if you could tell me that you have done that, even post-salvation, even after your salvation. First of all, if it's prior to salvation, I'll directly contradict you. But if it's after salvation, I will tell you that you are a whole lot better than I am, because I'm still finding areas I need to dedicate to God with everything, my intellect, my emotions, everything, my musical talents. I'm still searching for ways to put them all together for the glory of God. But sin is more than just a mistake. The result of sin will be, and has been last night, for those millions and millions that went into eternity without an atonement, without blood. Let me use the word mistake. For those who heard the gospel and turned their ear from it, for those who had a chance to turn their life around and said that maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, or just walked out of a service and said, I'll never come back here again, I'll never listen to this again. When they die, and those that have died, those that I have preached to have somehow passed away now, who refused Christ, now they know the reality. We heard in the morning prayer about an atheist. Anyone who dies is no longer an atheist. That cures that, but it's not cured in the way we want to cure it. The ultimate regret, for reasons maybe known only to God and the individual, that they turned to God and spurned God and said, as Jesus gave in the parable, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not go for the old paths. We will not look for biblical ways. We will not live like that. There is no rest for the soul. You could take a handful of Prozac and wash it down with Xanax, and still you're going to be anxious. That's why you see psychiatric patients who are on copious quantities of Haldol and Thorazine still, they're only restrained mentally and physically as well, but inside they're still tormented, because only Christ can give us peace. Only Christ can alleviate the pain and the suffering. Only Christ can give us deliverance. And that's what we want. In this sixth chapter of Romans, for those who have truly been born again and truly received Christ, we find two things. Number one, we have had a payment made by Christ on the cross for every sin you've ever committed. If for a moment you could think of the worst thing that you have ever done, and the guilt of it, and the remorse of it, and the shame of it, and the embarrassment of it, and whatever else came with that. Because all sins have both temporal penalties and then the eternal penalty. But when you think that Christ has not only forgiven you, but expunged it from the record, if you've ever been arrested and committed a crime. And they work a deal so that when you are finished with the adjudication of the process, they will expunge it from the record. That's good news. That means there's no more record, nothing on record against you. Sometimes the juvenile offenders get their records sealed. That means no one can look at it except under special court order for specific reasons. But it's good news. It's good news because you know you've done wrong. You've been found guilty, sometimes by jury or judge. And now the advocate, your lawyer, has been able to get you off. And they're going to expunge it from the record as if it never happened. That's what Jesus did for us. Every single act, every single word, every single thought, every single thing that we've done, all the deeds, our behavior has been forgiven as if it never occurred. You know, and this is where we get to the good news. Now we go to God, completely cleansed, not by our righteousness. By the way, if you really will apply this, you'll never be proud and arrogant against other Christians. You'll never look your nose, well, usually it's up, right? Put your nose up at this one, because how could he be in church? Question is, how could you be in church? Come on. I've had them. I've pastored them. Woman come in and tell a new couple just there, you're in my seat. Now, right now, it's a couple minutes before 10 o'clock when we began service. Hardly anybody in the place. She was a very, very bitter woman. She wore her bitterness like a mask. Whenever you saw her, her face was always in the contours of a bitter individual. And she's tapping, you're in my seat. That couple never came back again. They were insulted. I don't blame them. Those of us who have been in church a while, you've seen these things happen. There are some things, I guess, that are humorous, but when we're talking about the life of an individual, receiving Christ or not, and not hearing the gospel, or hearing the gospel or not, this is not funny. Now, Christ, get back on point, Christ paid the penalty for everything, and that should bring joy. It levels the playing field. None of us here have loved God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're all guilty. Yet, at the same time, we're leveled to say, well, you didn't love him, and I didn't love him, and now we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. And now, the atonement comes. And by the way, here's where the Christianity differs from Orthodox Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and many other religions. Well, actually, all other religions. That Jesus Christ, God became a man and paid the penalty for sin. But that's not all. He also, now because our hearts have turned to him and we said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. God, forgive me of the things I've done. And we name them. And we turn from them one by one or all at once. Now we're taught to walk in the way that we read about in Jeremiah 6:16. Look at verse 1, if you're with me, in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So if we sin even more grace. But that's what this question is addressing. Shall I continue in sin, that God can keep giving grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's called holiness. This chapter deals with that. It's also called sanctification. This chapter deals with that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the old path. The days of Jeremiah, the children of Judah said, we will not walk in that. We're going down to the feel-good preacher that's going to tell us how to feel good, and you got to keep going back all the time to keep feeling good because it's not working, and the reason it's not working because what you're hearing is not true. Most medicines, I was reading a book some years ago, most medicines were simply placebos, and not even the people who made the pharmaceuticals knew they were placebos, but they didn't work. But the patient thought they worked. So, you know, a lot of people got better just with the thought of it's going to get better. But we're getting placebo type of teaching. Yeah. And you leave there. I'm telling you now, 41 years of experience that only lasts for so long. And all of a sudden, something comes along and that feeling is gone. You forgot the song service. You forgot what was prayed. You don't remember half of what the preacher said about success and whatever your mind can conceive and believe it can achieve because you're only living in the moment. But when you have Christ and you know that you've been forgiven of your sins and that you are now alive with him, and this is the truth, and you're alive with him, and then you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. For we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And when people who knew you before can't understand why you're living the way you're living now, and you tell them, I told you how my friend sat me down in the diner. And you'd have to know something about my background to understand this statement, how amusing it was to me. He says, you know, Ray, everybody's talking about you, that you've gone off the deep end. I said, seriously? All the things you've seen, some of the things you were there when I did this and that and the other thing, and now they think I'm crazy? You see, this is the world. When I did crazy things, well, he's a little crazy. When you accept Christ, you're really crazy. Yeah, well, I know the words of James Eliot. He is no fool that gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When you meet Christ, it becomes evident. You know it, first of all. Then others start to see it. Some like it, some don't. Some come to Christ through you, some don't. But the point is that if we understand what sin is, it's just horrible to think of what's going to happen. It is happening now by the judgment of God, who is calling out and sending out his watchmen and sending out his evangelists, sending out his preachers, sending out his teachers, saying to them, seek for the old paths, walk in them, walk in what the Bible teaches. Care not for those who don't go with you and those who contradict you and those who don't like what the Bible teaches about morality, about ethics, about anything. You'll find peace and rest for your soul. And people will pick up on it. Sin and the power of sin is what's been destroyed. Here, if you read through Romans 6 this afternoon, and I would encourage you to do that, what it says here is that the power of sinning has been broken. It's not that we don't sin. Fall into a temptation, it overcomes us. We all do that. But our hearts are no longer given over to it. We're no longer proud. I used to say some things and talk a certain way. I was very proud of that. Now I'm ashamed. I can think of things I said 40 years ago and blush in the dark. That I can't believe I did that, acted like that, stated that, said that. But that's how it's supposed to be. Because now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Sin, the power of sin has been destroyed. The debt that we owe to God, which is death, Christ took on himself. Death died in the death of Christ. So let me just finish by saying, good news, the gospel is good news for anyone who has the ears to hear and understand what sin actually means. It's not just making a mistake. It's missing God for all eternity. And by the way, wherever God is not, like hell, is not a pleasant place. Think of a prison, combination mental institution, combination torture chamber, where the results of sin and everybody who's there, who are innately selfish anyway, nobody cares about each other, screaming and yelling for eternity, for eternity, for eternity. And you say, oh, how do you know that's true? Because Jesus said so. That's all I really need to know. Now, intellectuals need more explanation, and we have them. But for me, to know the credibility of Jesus and to say that it exists is enough. And to say that the way to find the old path is to turn, repent, and believe the gospel. Believing it means you're walking in it. You're following instructions. And we find rest for our souls. And that, my friends, is good news.